My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Now as we look into your word, we pray and ask your blessing upon it, reading of it, the preaching of it, that it would go forth and that you would feed the sheep that are gathered here today. They would be strengthened and have a deeper understanding and walk with you. And Lord, for any unbelievers who might be in our midst today, I would pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to them and open their spiritual eyes to see the truth, the glory of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So bless our time today, I pray. We thank you so much for loving us and taking care of us. I pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The title this morning is Inward and Outward Christianity. Inward and Outward Christianity. We've been here in Proverbs 3 for the last two or three weeks. And, of course, we've been on Sunday nights in Ecclesiastes and talking about Solomon a lot and the wisdom of Solomon and at times the foolishness of Solomon. But you come to the Proverbs and we see examples of his wisdom as the Lord used him to write many of these Proverbs, and so that's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks, just right here looking at these two or three verses. We've talked about the idea of learning and remembering, as he says, do not forget my teaching there in verse 1, and a lot of times that's what Christianity, sometimes a big part of it comes down to, is remembering things that you already know. I mean, you've been taught the faith, you know doctrine. But sometimes you get out in the world and you get in a dicey situation and sometimes you forget, or sometimes you just blow your top and don't act as you should have acted. And so we need these constant reminders as we go through Scripture and go through our life. And so we talked about learning and remembering. And really, when it comes to Christianity, it's not just holding to certain truths. Here in Proverbs, he speaks of keeping it. Keep my commandments in verse 1. And so it's not just know it, but it's to hold it and to believe it and to stand for it and to live it. And you know as well as I, we live in a world where oftentimes biblical beliefs are frowned upon and even attacked. And I think you'll see that increasingly in our world. We shouldn't be surprised at that. The Bible tells us not to be surprised at that. If you're going to follow Christ in this life, expect to be persecuted on some level. You might not get beaten, you might not get killed, but if you're really following Christ and holding to the beliefs of the Bible, it's not always going to go well for you in a world that is sin-cursed. And so we've talked about that, the idea of keeping and holding to what the Lord teaches us, and we've talked about living it. We spent a little time a couple weeks ago talking about proverbial teaching and how that's kind of what we're dealing with here. It reads a lot different than an epistle, for example, or a gospel. These are proverbs, and so it's just a different type of literature. Nevertheless, divinely inspired and much to benefit us as we read. Last time we focused on kindness and truth, because that's what's mentioned in verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. And so we talked about the importance of both for the Christian, that we be not only kind, but also truthful. And that might sound easy up front, but oftentimes it's not, because sometimes people have a pretty natural inclination, or supernatural if they're a believer, but being kind isn't so hard to them, but sometimes if there's a matter of truth, they kind of melt. The other people in this world, that boy, they can come down hard on truth, and they're really good at that, but then the kindness they sometimes struggle with. You say, well, you know, there's all different kinds of Christians. There's us truth Christians, and then there's us kind Christians. But the Bible would say, no, 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 no. That's what every Christian's supposed to be, truth and kindness. That's our goal. I mean, look at Jesus if you want the perfect example of truth and kindness. There you have it. There is no, certainly no untruth in him, no deceit in him, nothing but pure honesty all of his life on earth, and kindness, not just human kindness, if you will, but divine kindness that we see in Christ. And so he is our perfect example of kindness and truth. And so we talked about that last time. What does kindness mean anyway? Well, it can mean mercy or love or loyalty or a steadfast love. And the fact is, the world defines kindness in ways oftentimes that are not only wrong but completely opposite to what the Bible says. Encouraging people to ruin their life with various sins is not a form of kindness. Now, speaking the truth can be done in a way that's hateful, but speaking the truth in love is a form of kindness. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're to have the kindness and the truth. And so we talked about that last time, what happens if you have one or the other, and what it should look like when you have both. And so what we do today is we're going to look at the idea of having inward and outward Christianity, which comes from verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. That was last time. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, I take those last two phrases there in verse 3 to be referring really to outward manifestations of Christianity and inward manifestations of Christianity, as he talks about the neck and the heart. Obviously, this is symbolic in the way in which he is speaking. But when you think about Christianity, a lot of times people just boil it down to a list of rules. And they do that with other religions because other religions, that's exactly what it is. Other religions are merely a list of rules. Follow these, and you might go to heaven. Do these, don't do these, and it just really becomes a mechanical type of thing, not something spiritual at all. There's even one religion that says if you kill these people in the right way, instant heaven or paradise or whatever it is they call it that's not really heaven. But Christianity is not like that. And so many people think it is, particularly if you're an unbeliever and you know Christians in your life and you know that they live differently than how you live. You assume, and maybe they're partially to blame for this, but you assume that what they hold to is this: if I keep these rules, I'll go to heaven because I'm a good boy or a good girl. And since you don't keep my rules, you're going to hell because you're a bad boy or a bad girl. That's not what Christianity teaches. It's what most people believe Christianity teaches, but it's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, does not teach salvation by rule keeping. We are not saved by outward deeds, no matter how pious they might be and how much we might get bragged on by the world for doing them. The reason for this is because true Christianity is not a slavish, legalistic keeping of rules, a work salvation, if you will, but to the contrary, true Christianity is an inward heart change brought about by God himself, which affects the outward actions of the person and how they live. A lot of people get it backwards. They say, if I clean up the outside, I clean up my mouth and my language, and I'll start giving money to the church, and I'll start going once or twice a year, and I'll start doing this, and I'll start doing that, now I'm a Christian. That's not a Christian according to the Bible. You don't start on the outside. That's trying to polish a mud pie. It doesn't work. Christianity starts on the inside because that's where God's at work. And when the Spirit of God comes and changes a person's heart and brings conviction and brings life, Jesus called it being born again. It is a work of God. It's not something that you conjure up. It's not something you do. It's something God does in you, but when he does it in you, you know it. And your life does change. And so I'm not saying that, oh, your life doesn't change if you're a Christian. It changes dramatically, but the change is not, as it were, your efforts on the outside. It's God's work on the inside, and then the outside changes. Hopefully that makes sense as I'm trying to present that. There's a couple of ways we fall into traps with this. If you have the idea that, well, the outward behavior is what decides and determines whether or not I'm a Christian, you have to be very careful not to confuse outward piety with inward purity. You might have outward piety. In other words, you look pious. You look holy. You act holy. And maybe you really are holy on the inside. There may be inward purity there. I hope so. That's what a Christian should look like. But just because you have outward piety, that doesn't necessarily mean that inwardly you're pure. You could be a hypocrite. In fact, inside, you could be completely spiritually dead, eaten up with spiritual cancer, if you will. Now, you think about it even in the physical world. You might have something wrong with you on the inside, physically speaking, that none of us know about today. We can't see it. We can't tell by looking at you. I mean, if you dress up and, you know, dress nice and you appear to be healthy, and so you can make the outside look really good, even though inside you're dying. And spiritually speaking, if you're not in Christ, inside you're more than dying, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And so we have to guard against that. I'm not going to try to impress people on the outside and then convince myself I'm a Christian if I'm not. What is the condition of my heart? And if the heart is where it should be, the outward actions will follow. We have to also be warned not only that we might act outwardly pious when inward we're impure, we also have to avoid the idea of hypocrisy, the idea of not being the same. I mean, as Christians, we're called to be consistent. And so the way we act on the outside should be who we are on the inside. Now, to a certain extent, everybody's a hypocrite, though. You know that, right? Oh, no, I ain't going to that church because they're full of hypocrites. And guess what? The world's full of hypocrites, too. So come join us. We got good air conditioning for hypocrites. So come on in. Now, when I say we're all hypocrites, I don't necessarily mean in a horrendously bad way. I'm not trying to insult you this big. I'm just insulting you this big. Because, you know, there are times in which we do change our behavior in front of certain people, don't we? And it's like ride to church, perhaps. You're at each other's throats. The traffic's getting on your nerves, and kids are getting on your nerves, and everybody's getting nervous because they're like, oh, I can't believe he knew we were doing that this morning. No. I ride to church by myself early before anyone else in my family comes, so I have no problems on the drive, and there's no traffic that early on a Sunday morning. But, you know, sometimes there's tension on Sunday mornings. I know when I was growing up in my house, that was the most tense morning of the week. Was Sunday morning. I don't know why. Well, I do. I think there were spiritual wars going on in addition to physical ones in my family. But Sunday morning, it's time for church. Let's get up and get ready. And it's like Satan's working overtime sometimes. He doesn't want you going. Well, guess what? He ain't the boss. So, you know, tell him to take a hike. Well, sometimes, you know, we come into church and it's like, oh, and then you have to paint on the smile and just a little hypocrisy there. Yeah, but it's a little bit of hypocrisy that we might even be thankful for, because if you're screaming at each other in the car, we don't really want you screaming at each other in the middle of the sermon. See what I'm saying? So we'll embrace a little bit of hypocrisy in the name of civility, while at the same time hoping you get everything worked out and helping you if you need that, just not right in the middle of the sermon. We used to have a couple up in Kansas when I pastored there. God rest their souls. They have departed. They insisted on sitting in the back. They'd been married for many years. They were both almost completely deaf. But that didn't stop them from talking to each other during the service or the sermon. And not only did it not stop them from talking to each other, it did not stop them from arguing with each other in very loud tones to one another in the very back where everybody in the whole sanctuary could hear it. Usually it wasn't a problem. Occasionally there would be a lot of snickers from the pastor and I would just have to work my way through it. So maybe in their case we would have taken a little more hypocrisy, but hopefully you know what I'm saying there. All right, so we don't want to confuse inward or outward piety with inward purity. We want to be genuine. We want to be what we are on the inside and what we are on the outside to be the same thing. We don't want to be phonies. We don't want to put on a show. I mean, that's not the condition of our life. Yeah, there are times in which you can't really let it out like you would like to, but as a general rule, we would like for there to be genuine Christianity on the inside displayed because you have a desire to live what it is that's in your heart. And as we worked our way through Proverbs 3 here, he talks about, as I said last week, kindness and truth. I like the way he phrases it here in verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not let it leave you. That almost sounds like a fight, you know. It's like something that's not just going to come naturally to you to be kindness, you know, the kindness and the truth. It is something that might require effort on your part. Do not let it leave you, he says. And, you know, it seems to me that sometimes, as I said earlier, Christianity is not a list of rules and keep these rules, you go to heaven. While that's true, it's also true that Christianity sometimes does involve a stubborn commitment to believing the truth, no matter what. I am going to believe this. I do believe this. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the experts say. And I don't care how everyone else around me is living. I'm going to follow Christ. And I think that's what you see in somebody that's born again. You know, Jonathan Edwards was famous, the old Puritan preacher from many years ago, for writing resolutions that he would live his life by. And when he was a young man, he wrote these, and one of them said this: resolution, I will live for God. Resolution number two, if no one else does, I still will. That's Christian commitment. Is what that is. I'm going to live for God. I'm committed to living for the Lord. He saved me. I'm born again by His grace, by His Spirit. I'm going to live for Him. What if you're the only one that lives that way? Well, you're not going to be the only one that lives that way. There are others in the world, evidenced by a group of people here today. But in the circle that you run in, the workplace, the school, the family even, you're the only one who does that. Then what are you going to do? You still going to live for the Lord? You still going to follow the Lord? And Edwards said, even if nobody else does, I still will. That's the type of commitment we should have. And so we look today at both this outward evidence and this inward reality of what it means to be a believer. Outward evidence I get from the phrase in verse 3 where he's talking about kindness and truth, and he says, bind them around your neck. And that's outward, right? You get the idea, the picture of a necklace that everybody can see. Not in a choking way. So we don't take, you know, God's word and choke ourselves with it by binding it around our necks. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean choke yourself with it. He means wear it in such a way that the world can see it. If you see a beautiful necklace that's not choking someone, you don't look at it and say, wow, I bet that's uncomfortable. That's choking. No, if it's a beautiful necklace worn right, you say, that's just beautiful. I mean, it's something that's appealing to the eye, as is Christian behavior, as appealing to the soul. This is from John MacArthur. He speaks of this passage about binding kindness and truth around your neck. He says, the virtues of kindness and truth that come from God are to become a part of us outwardly in our behavior for all to see as an adornment of spiritual beauty, and inwardly as the subject of our meditation. Such inward and outward kindness and truth is evidence of new covenant salvation. And so that's really what the end point is here as we study this in Proverbs 3. The end point is new covenant salvation, and this is the type of things you see in somebody who's been born again. It's not an outward keeping of rules. It is an inward change that leads to outward behavior. And so when you consider that, we want to be what we are on the inside. We want that to be true, and what we are on the outside to be true. Let me give you some negative examples of this, which is the other way around. Those who are outwardly trying to put on a show, but inwardly they're phony. The Bible gives us numerous examples. The world gives us numerous examples of this. Perhaps you give us an example of this. I hope not, but it's certainly possible. One obvious example comes from Jesus, and I've talked about this recently, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, where he warns of the false prophets. And he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." All right, there's nothing surprising there for the Son of God to be warning Christians about false prophets. But what's interesting, I think, and surprising to many people is that Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." You might oversell your ability to spot a false prophet. Oh, it'll be easy, it'll be obvious, because they'll be wicked, and yes, they are all those things, but they come in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? It means they are outwardly very pious, very friendly. Sometimes they have very toothy smiles, and they live in Houston and sell lots of books. But inwardly. So if they're a ravenous wolf, aren't they going to act like a ravenous wolf on the outside? They're not going to deceive very many people if they do that. But if they come to you in sheep's clothing, "Oh, I'm kind. Oh, yeah, listen to me." Well, how are you going to know them then if they're that deceptive? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus warns, inwardly they're ravenous wolves. How are you going to know them? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 16, "You'll know them by their fruits." In other words, they won't be able to fake it forever, okay? You listen to their teaching, you watch their life, they won't be able to fake it forever. Eventually, the old sheepskin's going to peel away and you're going to see the fangs coming out, symbolically speaking. You'll know them by their fruits. Okay, so avoid them. Now, how do you avoid being that yourself? How do you avoid being the hypocrite who acts like a Christian one time, but the rest of the time you don't act anything like a Christian? How do you avoid that? Well, what you got to do is consider what the motivation is for why you act the way you do publicly. In other words, those who are eaten up with hypocrisy, they'll act a way to impress people. Or they'll act a way because they've been taught this is how I get to heaven, by acting this way. But what about the inward motivation for it? Because if you're a born-again believer, the motivation you have to live the Christian life is not to impress other people, nor is it even an effort to earn heaven. Because if you've been born again, you're not earning heaven. Christ has earned heaven on your behalf. You're trusting in Christ. That's how you live your life as a Christian. You're trusting in Christ every day, and so what you are on the inside comes out on the outside. So here's the question I always tell people to ask yourself. You say, "Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not a Christian. I mean, I act like one, but maybe this inward purity's not there." Here's the question I say. What motivates you to live the way you live? Why do you live the way you live? Do you follow Christ out in the world? Do you read your Bible? Do you go to church? Do you pray? Do you witness to people? Whatever the things are, why do you do them? Answer should be, because I love Christ. I love Christ and I want to please Him and I want to be like Him in the world. That's why I do these things. I don't care if the world likes me or not. The Bible says some of them are going to hate me if I follow Christ. I don't care. I'm not out to draw a crowd and get a bunch of attention. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven because I understand I can't do it. Only Christ can do it for me. And so I trust in Him, and the reason I live the way I do is because I love Him. And I'm not even trying to pay Him back, because that's a trap too. Okay, well, the Lord saved me. Now I need to spend the rest of my life paying Him back. You can't pay back grace. If it's grace, not only can you not pay it back, the Lord doesn't want you to pay it back. Because if you paid back grace, what would you then do? Next step, after you pay back grace, you ever paid off a loan? You know what I do after I pay off a loan? I celebrate my ability to pay off that loan. Now you apply that to grace. God showed me grace and He saved me and now I'm going to pay Him back. And then you look back over your life and say, "Man, look how I paid Him back." And guess what? You're not a pious Christian, you're a Pharisee. You're pointing to yourself and your deeds. And you're proud of yourself for what you've done to pay the Lord back, and you haven't paid Him back at all. You don't have anything He needs. So it's awful hard to pay somebody back when they're in that position. We're not in a position to negotiate as sinners nor as Christians. And as a believer, you should take great comfort in that. I don't want to be in a position to negotiate. I'm glad I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself, that it's a gift of God, because if it was anything other than that, I would never attain it. And if it was possible for me to attain it by my own deeds, I couldn't keep it for more than 10 minutes. But if I'm saved by grace through faith and I'm kept by the power of God, as the Bible says I am, well, now I'm free to live the Christian life. Now I'm free to live the Christian life, not because I'm trying to impress people, but because I love the Lord. I want to please Him, and I want to be a witness, because I want other people to see not me, but Christ in me. And so there are negative examples, the false, certainly the false prophets and their evil twins, the false apostles, pretty much the same thing. Paul speaks of them in 2 Corinthians 11. He speaks of false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Paul says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so there's another negative example for you. False apostles is what Paul refers to them as. Actually, that's one other negative example is of false apostles. A third negative example would be Satan himself, who they pattern themselves after. They tell people, and this happened in Corinth, that's why Paul's writing to them, warning them, they tell people they're apostles of Christ, when in fact, Paul says they are servants of Satan himself. And Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, is what Paul says. Now, what does that mean? Well, historically speaking, I think you can see some cults that were founded that way. But just in practical terms, Satan doesn't stroll around the earth with a pitchfork and a red suit and horns, for example. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing, just like the false prophets are. He is a deceitful worker. He disguises himself as a servant of righteousness. That's not only what we want to avoid when we see it in others who are teaching false doctrines. Not only do we want to avoid them, we want to avoid any hint of this in our own lives. We do not want to be certainly compared to Satan in our behavior. You say, well, the people compared to Satan are the rotten pigs out in the world and in the gutters and the drug addicts and the murderers and the rapists. I mean, they're the ones acting like Satan, right? Well, they're not disguising themselves as angels of light, I can tell you that. A lot of these people described as acting like Satan, you find on Sunday morning sitting in pews or whatever it is they sit in. Point being what? We don't want to be like that. We want outward Christianity, the adornment, as he speaks of in Proverbs 3, and he speaks of inward Christianity, the idea of it being written on the heart. And so I've given you some negative examples, and to close, I'll give you a positive example. And it's hard to find a... If you want to find an example of a perfect man, there's only one to look at, right? Jesus. You want to find an example of a perfect man, there's only one to look at. That's Jesus. But if you want to find a really excellent example of a sinner saved by grace, well, you don't look to Jesus because he's not a sinner. But I often think in Scripture there's lots of good examples, but it's hard to get past this Saul of Tarsus character, isn't it? The Apostle Paul. There's all different kinds of conversions, you know, and people here who are saved or born again. And if you remember a time in your life when the Lord changed you, it could be a completely different story from one person to the next. Some people grow up in church from the day they're born, and at a young age, the Lord gets a hold of them and changes their heart. Don't be mistaken. They're born just as rotten as anybody else. But the Lord sometimes saves them young. And we pray for that, don't we? We want that in our kids. Not just our kids, but all the kids, of the church, kids that we are associated with. We want the Lord to save them young. It's not always how He works. Sometimes He saves them when they're older. Sometimes He saves people when they're adults. Sometimes he saves people right at the end of their lives. Now, if you're sitting here saying, well, I'm just going to assume he'll do that, I wouldn't advise it. They talk about the thief on the cross. You know, he was cursing Jesus right before, and then a little bit later, he's praising Jesus. Obviously, there was a change of heart on the cross brought about by God's grace. A lot of people say, oh, I'm going to be a thief on the cross. I'm going to live like hell now, and then I'll go to heaven right at the last minute because God will show me grace like he did the thief on the cross. Yeah, well, you know how many examples we have of that in Scripture? I can't think of any other than the thief on the cross. You know how many examples we have of people who went to hell? Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. Don't think the thief on the cross is your lot, because it's probably not. You look at the Apostle Paul, what he was before he was saved by the Lord's grace. He was a violent man. He described himself as murderous. He was a legalistic Pharisee. He was keeping the list that I was speaking of earlier. He was keeping the list, earning his way to heaven, and he was not very happy in doing it. People who think they're going to heaven based on their works usually aren't happy. Why? Because deep down they know that's a sinking ship. Paul wasn't happy. He hated Christians. He was there when Stephen was martyred, stoned to death. Paul was right there, hearty agreement with that. He talks of that. And then he himself becomes basically a bounty hunter against Christians. He has letters. He goes to other cities. He chases them down to throw them in jail and hopefully have them executed. Outwardly speaking, he was mean. Inwardly speaking, he was rotten. But aren't you glad that the Lord said that he came to save sinners? The Lord came to save sinners, among whom Paul said, yeah, I'm glad he said that because I'm chief. Paul said that after he was converted, by the way. But this same Paul, who was so murderous and violent and mean and angry, he also wrote this many years later after becoming a Christian, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You've been forgiven? Are you a Christian? You claim to be a Christian? That means you claim God forgave you in Christ. If God forgave you for what you've done against him, which is pretty much live your whole life in rebellion against him, why would you not forgive somebody else? That's what Paul's saying. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And so we live our lives in such a way that the inside and the outside are equal. What we are on the outside is not phony. It's just the overflow of the joy and the love that we have for the Lord for saving us. And it overflows, first of all, toward the Lord, and then it overflows toward our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we love. And the Bible says it can even overflow for believers to the point of loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Am I saying that's easy? No, but I'm saying Jesus said to do it, and if he did, we should obey. The inward reality, and I'll close with this. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Of course, that's speaking, tablet of your heart, again, speaking symbolically, but he's speaking of something internal there. Outward manifestations of godliness, it's just mere hypocrisy if there's not an inner desire to please the Lord. And so that's what we see in this passage, and that's what hopefully you see in your life. And I would call you as we close to examine yourself and just ask yourself what your motivation is for following the Lord. Or just be honest. Do you follow the Lord? I mean, if you don't pretend like you do. That's not going to help you on the judgment day for sure. What is it you need this morning? What is it that you need? If you don't know the Lord, I can tell you full well, according to Scripture, what you need. You must be born again. John chapter 3, Jesus is clear about this with Nicodemus. He's as clear as he can be, and Nicodemus is lost as a goose. At that point, I don't believe his eyes, spiritually speaking, had been opened. He was baffled when Jesus said, you must be born again. How can I be born again? That doesn't make any sense. I'm a grown man. We do this whole thing again? I'm supposed to be born? You got to be born in a spiritual way. Now, you've been born physically. We all know that. There's probably a certificate somewhere that attests to that. But being born physically doesn't get you into heaven. You will not see the kingdom, Jesus told Nicodemus. And I think he meant two things. In other words, you won't see the kingdom, you won't go to heaven, but you won't see the kingdom. You won't perceive the kingdom of God around you unless you're born again. So what happens? Now, I've already said it's a work of God, but what happens to you when God does that work in you? Well, the answer is you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't think about sin the same way anymore. And you don't say, boy, I can't wait to become a Christian and start keeping them rules. To the contrary, you say, oh, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I've heard of his dying on the cross. I've heard of his resurrection. I've heard he's coming again. I want to follow him. I want forgiveness from him. I repent. I turn from my sin and I submit to him as Lord. That's what happens when you're born again. Maybe it's happening in you right now. I hope it is. If you walked in spiritually dead, I hope you walk out spiritually on fire because of something the Lord did in you. And so we should examine ourselves and make sure that we really are what we claim to be. We don't want to be phonies. We want there to be inward Christianity and outward Christianity, but we want them both to be genuine. And the only way that happens if it's God who does it. And we live our lives knowing that that's God in us. And then all of our days we give him the glory for all the gifts that he's given to us. Let's pray.